find the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Probably in these 9 or 10 weeks of studying the Holy Spirit, we've looked at chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16 quite extensively, because those are the three chapters where you see Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit to us and tell us about his wonderful ministry. So we're continuing on in our study of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 7 through 11. When you find that in your copy of God's Word, would you stand, please? We also invite you to read aloud if you'd like to, or follow along in your copy of God's Word. John chapter 16, starting in verse number 7. Ready? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, how many of you will look forward to the day when Satan's hands are bound and his feet are bound and God takes him and hurls him into the lake of fire? Won't that be a day? I mean, seriously, you think about WWF. I mean, this guy, he's thrown out of the ring, right? I mean, in all reality, this is the end of the evil age. Don't we wish we were there in that part? Don't we wish we didn't have that enemy right now? Don't you even wish you didn't have the flesh that is pained and is tempted and all the struggle that we have? But we have this mortal body, and we have an enemy, and Satan is doing all that he can and will until the day that he cannot no longer, on that day when he is bound hand and foot and cast into everlasting darkness. Until then, we need help. So we have a helper. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is our helper. And in the word comforter is the legal aspect of what he does to defend us. And God wants you to know that his best defense inside of you is not to do the work for you, but to lead you to learn how to resist Satan. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He will not flee from your words, he flees from Jesus' words. So you submit to God, that's what Jesus did. And as you learn how to submit to God, you have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have Satan leave you at that point, at that juncture, at that moment, leave you alone so that you can serve God. "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." Now, I wish that living for God was easy. It's hard because we have an enemy. I wish in this country, we'd never have to send anybody to a foreign shore to protect us or to stand up for our rights. I wish we could just live in peace and everybody would leave us alone, right? Is that the way it works? Doesn't work. So it doesn't work in your spiritual life either. We have an enemy, but the Holy Spirit is here to help you. He's your defender. He's your guide. He will lead you into truth. He will stand there with you. "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." But we have to understand that word conviction. That's the message for today. Father, if you'll help us today, we will know and we will even feel like, even beyond the beautiful music and the highest praise to you, Jesus, we will feel like we've gotten something that we've needed. Lord, so often when the Word of God is brought forth, people want to dismiss it. And that's just what Satan does. The very first thing out of his mouth was the question, "God, yea, hath God said?" So may all of the power of the Holy Spirit dwell within us today, giving us the power to listen to what God's Word says, and to absorb it and to hear it, so that we might have faith to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lord, teach us what your ministry of conviction is, and I pray that we get it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Now, this may have happened to you, but in third grade, our whole third grade class at Fury Elementary School in Sandusky, Ohio, loaded buses and went to the Toledo Zoo. Now, that was exciting because I don't know that I'd ever been to the Toledo Zoo, and we went there, and I could not believe how big the elephants were and how big the big animals were and how silly the monkeys were and how dangerous looking the snakes. I was enamored with all that was going on, so much so that the instructions that had been given to me as a third grader went in this year and right out the other one. And what happened is after we ate lunch and we went to a different part of the zoo, before you know it, looking around, I didn't see any of my classmates. I didn't see my teacher. I didn't see the couple parents who came to chaperone that. And I thought, there's something wrong here. As I went this way, I didn't see him. As I went this way, I didn't see him. And that feeling on the inside that gets in your gut and almost turns you inside out brought me to the realization, oh no, they must have left without me. So instead of, yeah, so I hurried over here and hurried over there and finally found one of the workers at the zoo there and said to them as manly as I could, can you help me? And I think she knew all right away what was wrong. She took me out there towards the bus, and my teacher came off the bus, and she said, where have you been? And boy, she let me have it. Then I got on the bus, and you know that feeling when everybody's staring at you and they're snickering? What a rush of emotion that went through my mind and heart. All of those emotions, all of that situation was brought back into my mind this week as I started thinking about the difference between guilt, conviction, and shame. You see, when I was in that zoo all by myself, I had been out of fellowship with any classmates, with my school, with my teacher. I was here, they were someplace else. When I was lost, I didn't know where to go, how to go get there, who would take me there. All of those feelings came into me. And you know what? Those are good feelings to have. God was trying to lead me to where I could get some help, to get to where I needed to go before it was too late. That's what God's trying to do to you and me today. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship to God. So our text tells us that the comforter or the paraclete will do a job in us to represent us, to defend us, and to help guide us to the right place so that we can get the right help, so that we can do the right thing, so we can be right in the eyes of God. So the Holy Spirit has quite a job to do in all of us because we have a flesh, and our mind wants to do what it wants to do, and our feet want to go where it wants, where they want to go, and our heart wants to do, and we understand that we have this battle going on between good and evil, right and wrong. Should I go this way? Should I please God first or please myself first? And is God okay with that? Or maybe I didn't do it right, and maybe I need to do it something different. All of those things are important to come to realization. The Bible says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit has a job, and it's the job of convincing and convicting. In that text, Paul gives us three things that's important for us to know. He tells us, first of all, the Holy Spirit's work is to convince the world that their sins have consequences and need payment. So he says the Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit has a job to do in this world that we live in. and it's to point people to God. Now, people turn away from him. And so he says, David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. The question I had when I was just a kid was, if God doesn't send anybody to hell, but people go to hell when they reject him, what about all the peoples that don't know God? What about all the peoples who don't have churches and don't have preachers and don't have Amazing Grace songs? And what about all those third world nation people? You ever wonder that, right? But the Bible says God created us in his image. So God put within us a desire to find out who put those stars there, who put the universe out there. And as man seeks and looks for God, the Holy Spirit brings them to the point of understanding that God is a perfect, holy, wonderful creator God. Who else could throw the stars up there? Who else could make the earth revolve around the sun and be the perfect distance from it? Otherwise, we'd burn up or we'd freeze. Who else could do that? Wow, God must be some incredible God. You got it right. And even the nations of the world who do not have all the preachers, and even the peoples of the darkest continents who don't have all the things that we might have, God points them by way of his Spirit and reproves them of their sinful nature so that they reach out and look for, and the Bible says, he that searches for truth shall surely find it. So the Holy Spirit works to convince the world that their sins have consequences and need payment. The world sins without fully understanding. They're ignorant. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of God. So they need a change. Sin is a rebellion against God. Anything we say or think or do that displeases God is sin. Well, by golly, I've learned a long time ago that that's just about everything. David got done praying a long prayer. We have it in Psalms, long prayer. And he said, and by the way, God, forgive me of those secret sins too. He named all of his transgressions. He named all of his sins and all of his struggles. He said, oh, by the way, even those ones I can't remember, those ones I did maybe inadvertently, or those sins of commission as well as omission. We need an understanding that the Holy Spirit is here to convict and convince us. In verse 9, he says, of sin because they believe not on me. And by the way, the only sin that sends a man to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that those in the Old Testament who didn't enter into the promised land were those who didn't believe. They entered not in because of their unbelief. So the Holy Spirit has a job to do. But not only does he convince the world that their sins have consequences and need payment, number two, the Holy Spirit works to convince the world that Jesus is righteous. The difference between Christianity and all other religions in the world, the difference is Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. So that song says everything that needs to be said to somebody who's looking for a way to get to heaven, a way to get to an eternity, a way to get out of this sin-cursed world when they die. An answer, the answer is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish in hell, in eternity without God, in separation with God, without God. Jesus is righteous. The Holy Spirit came to tell the world that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's his job. That's what he's doing. The only begotten of God. All other gods are just like us. Buddha was just like you. A little heavier than some of us, maybe a little lighter than some others. He was wise. He had a lot of wise, wonderful, kind sayings that are worthy of looking at and even studying. Other great leaders have done those same things, but none of them was Jesus, because there's only one. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The Holy Spirit comes to convince the world that Jesus is righteous. And number three, the Holy Spirit works to convince the world of judgment. Now, wait a minute. He doesn't come to convince you necessarily of judgment. Once you understand that you're a sinner, you'll already have that understanding, because there's a penalty, and you'll understand the wages of sin is death. We understand and we feel that guilt, okay, if you're not saved, or that conviction once you are saved. But wait a minute. What is the judgment he came to tell us? Well, he told us right in the verse there, because the prince of this world is judged. He came to tell us that once you realize that you're a sinner, and that hell is the penalty for sin, you need to realize the Holy Spirit says that Jesus Christ is God, came from heaven, born of a virgin, lived sinless, died vicarious, resurrected wonderfully, lives forever in heaven. And once you accept that, you need to know that Satan one day is going to be judged, that the prince of this world, the prince and power of the airwaves, I believe, is going to be judged. And between now and then, all of us who are Christians, we have this battle going on the inside on what to do with our sin, what to do to be right in the sight of God. And the Holy Spirit has his work to do. In Matthew 25, the Bible says, Satan did not get away with his sin. He is judged. He was defeated by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you and I have the opportunity to live in grace. All right, so conviction. What is conviction? The Bible says he will reprove the world. That word reprove is the same English word as we use for convict. If you feel convicted about something, you feel like you have made an error. You feel like that somebody has shown you something you didn't know, and you realize, oh my goodness, I need to do something different about it. That's the word convict. To present or to expose facts. To admonish, to correct, or convince of an error. So the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our parakletos, our legal advisor, defends truth, exposes evil, convinces, and convicts. That's what he does. That's who he is. Now, there's much confusion in the world of what is truth. We live in a world today when some people will argue that the bottom is up and the up is bottom. It's the truth. I mean, because we've allowed so much stuff that we should not have allowed, okay? A boy's a boy and a girl's a girl, and you can't mix the two. Although, everybody, we need to explain this, and we need to have an understanding, and the scientists who have spoken need to speak up a little louder sometimes. And listen, folks, listen. We need to stop being politically correct. We just need to tell the truth. A man cannot have a baby, and a woman cannot be a man. Oh, no, Pastor, you know, they have these doctors, and they do wonderful things. Yes, you can have transplants, and you can have surgeries, but it does not change your DNA.
Amen.
And listen, if you don't hear it in the world, and then if you come to church and you never hear the truth, how shall we hear without a preacher? Now, there's no reason or excuse or time ever to be unkind to people. Don't you feel in your heart this sorrow for the children of our day? Do you feel that? How are they supposed to come to an understanding? Things are so different now than they were when many of us were growing up. That was never even an issue. We never had to think about stuff like that. God help these children today, and may we love them and help them and lead them to God, where the Holy Spirit will answer their questions on the inside. Amen. So there's much confusion in the world. So the Holy Spirit is here. He is the great explainer. The Holy Spirit can do that in a perfect way, where you and I fumble with our words and we just don't explain it where the Holy Spirit can do that. He works to convince and convict. The reproof, the uncomfortability we feel from within our spirit is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He works through our consciousness to direct us to the truth. What is truth? Who's right? Who's wrong? Can there be a neutral? Can you be neutral between? No, it's either right or it's wrong in the eyes of God. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar who would stand against God's truth. All right. So let me give you two things today that will help you. I'm praying all week will help you with this understanding of conviction. And I think you'll really like this first one. Conviction is one way that God says, I love you. Conviction is one way that God says he loves us. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. Oh, we live in a day when people do not suffer other people to tell them right and wrong. Boy, God help any of you who are such a right winger type people where when you see something wrong, you stand up and say something. You don't fear harm coming into you. I know you'd be careful with that now, but the truth of the matter is, aren't you glad? Isn't it refreshing to find somebody who will look at you in the eye and smile and tell you the truth and not tell you a lie? We live in the world today where so many people just want to tell you lies. But we have a Father who wants to tell us the truth by way of his conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when you understand it's his love, then you won't faint. You won't turn away from it when you hear it. And okay. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son he receives. Now, maybe to somebody who don't know the Bible, that sounds tough. God disciplines his children? Yeah, that's what loving parents do. Now, I know in the world we live in today, so many people have turned away from that. But why have they turned away from that? Isn't it true that if a parent doesn't want their children to be run over in a car and the children continues to run out into the street, that the parents put a fence up or have a disciplinary situation or take the kid away from that area? Is it love for the parent to allow the kid to go on to risk their lives and then to say when they get run over, I did everything I could do? It's not enough. And because God loves us, he chastens us. He goes on to say, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Verse 10, for the Father chastens us for our profit. You see, the world thinks that God does what he does because he's mad at us. God wants to knock us down. God's perfect, and when we don't measure up, he's because some of you had parents like that. That's not what God is. God is love, period. And because he's love, he wants what's best for us. And when he disciplines us, chastens us, reproves us, and yea, convicts us, he's trying to lead us away from danger into the glorious light. Verse 11, for no chastening for the present seems joyous. Anybody ever had your parents say, no, I'm going to have to give you a couple swats here, and you got to know it's going to hurt me. How many of you believe that? So God comes right on to say, and by the way, this isn't going to be comfortable for you. He said, this isn't going to seem to be joyful for you. You're going to feel this conviction. You're going to feel that I am over here trying to pull you here, and you're going the opposite. You're going to feel all that, but I've got some good news for you. It's only going to feel that way for a while, and then you're going to understand. How many of you mamas ever told your kids, you'll understand one day when you have your own kids? You don't understand it right now, but one day you'll understand why dad has to make this tough decision, why mom has to do this thing. And God says, you'll understand this, because it's for your profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Wow. So sin takes us away from God. God chastens us and loves us because he wants us to bring him closer to him. He doesn't want to reprove us because we're acting like the devil. He wants to bring us close so that we can act more like him. Wow. Now, I heard my pastor tell this most unusual illustration, and I will never forget it because of its most unusualness, but he told me after pastoring a church for many, many years, there was a family in the church who he knew had many problems in their home. He had done what he could to help. Well, finally, the last child is reared, goes off to college, and joins the football team, and this is a big boy, I think he said 6'4", 6'5", something like that. One day, while he was preaching, he looked out, and there was this boy sitting in the sanctuary, and now he's all grown up and big, strong, burly fellow. Afterward, the young man came, and he shook the pastor's hand. He said, remember me? He said, oh, yes, I do. He said, but boy, have you grown up? And the boy started crying. He said, yeah, and I need to talk to you about that. So he and the pastor went back to the office, and he said, what's wrong? He said, well, you know, we had a lot of problems in our family. And the pastor said, yes, I did everything. He said, I know. He said, mom and dad, they fought all the time. Mom didn't want to discipline us. Dad did, but mom won out, and we never, ever were disciplined. He said, so my brothers and sisters and I, we've all gone down the wrong road. But while in college, my roommate was raised in a Christian home. And his parents disciplined him quite often, and he grew up to realize that was love, and this guy's been helping me, but I've been missing out my whole life. The pastor said, well, how can I help you? The boy said, well, Pastor, I know this is strange for me to ask you this, but I think what I need is a good whooping. I'm telling you what my pastor told me. Pastor looked up and said, okay, and what would you like me to do about it? He said, my roommate told me how his dad would tell him to go to his room and he would leave him there for a while, and the dad would come in, and dad would sit on the bed and tell him that he's so sorry that he made the wrong choice and that he didn't listen to his mother or whatever he did. And he said then the dad would sometimes even have a tear in his eye. Then he'd say, son, you know, I don't want to do this, but God's commanded me to be a good father to you. And you know that the penalty for what you did to your mama is 3 swats, and you know I got to do this. And the boy was telling me that his dad would tell him to bend over, and he would take his belt, and he would give him 3 swats across the backside, and he would sit down and cry, and then his dad would wipe his own tears away, and then he would hug him and say, what does God think about sin? And he would say, well, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And he said, dad would give me a hug, and he said, you know what? It always felt good. And he said, that's what I want you to do. And the pastor said, this is a first. Okay. So he took his belt off and sat down, and this big, giant football player bent over his knee, and he went, whack, whack, whack. And the boys stood up, and he gave his hug. Oh, that was the greatest thing somebody could ever do to me. I told you that was an unusual. I wonder how many adult children today wish they had somebody to love them enough to tell them no. Love them enough to take a time. I am not for any kind of child abuse. Zero. I'm not for hitting your kids upside their heads. I'm not for knocking them down or kicking or punching or anything like that. That's abuse. But the Bible says God loves those that he chastens. And the Bible says that if you will spare the rod, then you will spoil that child in a way that you won't be able to get them back. Now, I'm not teaching you on child rearing. It's not what this is about. But we have a Holy Spirit that the Lord gave us who leads us to the very throne room of God where we can confess and make it right and then walk away with our head held high and say, well, that was kind of rough, and God says there's a consequence for me to pay, but he still loves me and he's going to help me through it. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. If there were only one force, one power to influence us, we would live like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect. And there was no guilt, no shame, until the devil showed up. When he convinced Eve that God didn't really mean what he said, yea, hath God said. And she bit into it, and Adam followed. Immediately, they felt something on the inside. They felt guilt. And they felt shame. And when Adam was supposed to be there for his devotions with God, he wasn't there. And they went and they hid themselves from God. And God, who knew exactly where they were, gave them a chance to come out like he does to us. Adam, Adam, where are you? And he didn't answer for the first time in his life. And that's what we do when we sin. We don't run towards God unless we allow the Holy Spirit to lead him. See, that's the difference between guilt and conviction. Satan's the author of confusion. His work is not to create anything, but to put in your mind doubts of what God has created. Let me tell you, God created discipline. It's right in the right context.
Amen.
Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon. So we have two choices to speak of, two powers that be, one for the good, one for truth, one for evil, one from the father of lies. One convicts us, the other condemns us. One draws us close to God, the other one pushes us away from God. The Bible says we're not supposed to walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. In our flesh, we feel guilt. Hey, that's passive, all right? That's a feeling. That's an emotion. Chances are, when you feel guilt, you turn away and go backwards or away from the right thing. When you're walking in the Spirit, you feel conviction, the feeling that one has when something is wrong, and we need to take action. The Spirit works through conviction. Conviction is active. It's not passive. It's that which you feel that you can't get away from and you know you need to do the right thing with. Guilt draws people away from God. That's what Satan does. Conviction brings people to God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he's doing in somebody's life in this room right now. He's trying to take you toward God, but the guilt that the devil has played on you has convinced you that God doesn't care about you. He's a liar. God doesn't love you. Oh, he's a liar. And he's going to use the guilt against you when the Holy Spirit's trying to use the conviction for you. One cause for us to run away from God and truth, it's self-centered. The other draws us close to God and is spiritual. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, says that if you could convince the patients in his, that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins are forgiven, 75% of them would be better and could walk out and go home and live a normal life. Now, I don't know that science. I'm just telling you what this guy says. But we don't take God at his word. How many more Christians would be healthy-minded, healthy in their spirit, if once they went to God and asked him to forgive them, they really took his word for him, that he sends those sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more? How much better mental health would Christians have if we lived victorious lives, if we walked away from the guilt and the shame that the devil gives us and walked right into the arms of Jesus? How many of us here today have been plagued by past sins when the truth of the matter is God doesn't understand why you have to be plagued with them? He doesn't even remember them. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. It worketh into repentance. Godly sorrow leads us to God. When you feel bad about something, you realize you didn't just sin against yourself or your wife or your neighbor or your friend. You sinned against God. So what does that do? Godly sorrow sends you to God. What does worldly sorrow drive you to? Depression. Don't know what to do with my guilt. Can't get over the past, and then there's no victory. Godly sorrow leads men to repentance and leads to no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death, the Bible says. So what do you do about this? Romans 8:1 says, "Now there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Wow! Satan condemns us through shame and discouragement and depression. God wants to bless us with forgiveness and restoration. Satan wants to hold you down. God wants to lift you up. So Satan works through condemnation, trying to convince us that we're no good, that we cannot measure up, that God will not forgive us. His purpose is to keep us from God. Satan replays our past on replay video, doesn't he? Plays over and over and over and over and over and over. Well, if that's not God, who is that? There are only two powers to be. The Holy Spirit works through conviction, prompting us to confess and repent so that we can have restored fellowship with the God who loves us. The true meaning for discipline is not to try to put shame upon a child. The true reason for discipline is to bring them back in fellowship with you. Listen, if a child has acted up in class and the teachers had to give them marks or suspension or something like that, what is the correction for? Well, that kid just needs to get what he gets coming to. He needs to get what's coming to him. No, he needs to be corrected. It's called a rod of correction. What is that? What is the purpose? To put the child back in fellowship with that which he's done wrong with. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit works through conviction, prompting us to confess and repent so we can have restored fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit draws us closer to the Father. Psalms 51. Boy, I'm running out of time here today. Psalms 51 is so beautiful. Listen, if you haven't read that in a while, go back and read that today. Don't let the sun go down before you read Psalm 51. What is Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is David's repentance. Psalm 51 is written after Nathan shows up at David's house and sticks his finger in his face and says, I heard about a man who committed adultery with another man's wife. I heard about that same man who had her husband killed to cover the shame of him of her having his baby. Nathan the prophet says, I heard about this man. What should I do about this man? And David says, boy, you need to bring the hammer down on him. And Nathan pointed at him and said, David, thou art the man. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. And yes, he was for much of his life. But he had allowed Satan to come in, and he allowed darkness to come over him, and he was where he wasn't supposed to be, looking at what he wasn't supposed to look at, doing what he wasn't supposed to do. When other kings were at war, David was home. And he lusted, and he sinned. But as soon as Nathan said, David, you're the man. David went home and tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and took ashes and put on his head. That was the customary cultural thing to do when you're in sorrow, in mourning. And David fell on his face, prostrate in the dirt, and cried. He said, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm so sorry that I've sinned against you. Wait a minute. The world says you didn't sin against God, so you had an affair. Big deal. Everybody does it. No. David said, I sinned against God. Yeah, I know you kind of took it too far, but hey, you know, things happen. No, David said. And you know the story about the little baby. The little baby was born. And David prayed through this travail and through this travail and through this travail. And he wouldn't eat. And his servants came and said, David, you got to eat, king. You're going to die. And David said, no, I won't. But then when the baby was born and the baby was still born, David went and washed his face and came out. And they said, what are you doing? Now's the time to do what you were doing before. And he said, oh, no, no, no. What can I do? Can I add anything to a man's life or take away? God's in charge. I have given myself to God. What God does is up to him. David gave true repentance. David knew the difference between conviction and condemnation. Number two, lastly, conviction is God's way of protecting us. Conviction is God's way of saying, I love you. So come on, let's talk about this thing you're struggling with. Come closer to me. That conviction, that guilt that you feel takes you out of where you're at towards God. God's saying, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and let me give you rest from your worries, from your sins. Let me convict you to bring you closer to me. And then he said the conviction works by the Holy Spirit to protect us. Because the Holy Spirit is who he is. His job is to make us uncomfortable with our sin. And all of us who are God's children, we know what that feels like. We know what it's like to make a promise to God. I'm going to read my Bible every day when I get up. I'm going to read my Bible. And all of a sudden, you got busy doing something. You didn't do it. And then the devil maybe guilted you in it. And you said, well, I've already wasted this part of the day. God will understand. Before you know it, by the next morning, you feel worse. That conviction starts working in any and all things. If we never felt sorrow or guilt for our sin, we could be sure that the Holy Spirit is not in us. So it's one way that we know. Verse 9, or Genesis chapter 39, Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house, and you know the story. Potiphar's wife thinks he's hot. Potiphar's wife wants Joe to be her mo. I mean, she likes him. But Joseph knows better. He knows better. And one day, and I know I've heard preachers say, well, he put himself in a situation. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But he sure did the right thing. When she went to grab for him, he ran the other way, and all she got was his coat. Now, something inside told Joe, that what she wanted to do, and even what he might have wanted to do as a young man, that God wasn't pleased with. Verse 9 says this. Here's what Joseph said. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? The devil never tells you that. The devil says, how could you do that great evil and sin against yourself? How could you make such a dumb mistake? How could you do that against this person or that person or yourself? He doesn't want to tell you the truth about how that our sin sorrows the heart of God. And by the way, grieves the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He does it by conviction. Ephesians 6 tells us how to do that. By put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Tells us all about it, and then says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you the words of God, to bring things in remembrance that Jesus has taught you, to keep you from going down the wrong road, to keep you from evil. He's trying to protect you. How many of us have been driving down the road trying to get to work on time, and you get to a detour, and all of a sudden you say, oh, I'm breaking, 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 breaking. No, you say something different. That's just the way I do it. Oh, I'm going to be late. And you follow the detour, and before you know it, you get there to work, and then on the way home you find out that there was a terrible accident where somebody had lost their life. Could that have been you? Is it possible that when you don't see the sign but you feel something on the inside, the Holy Spirit is the one trying to give you the detour? Do we not have angels watching over us? Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 5. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Wait a minute, Pastor. I like to go to Golden Corral more than I do to go back when I don't have anything in my refrigerator. So that doesn't make sense to me. No, listen to what he says. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to their heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Do you learn better lessons through happy trials, or do you learn better lessons through hurtful trials? Maybe the Holy Spirit's work in us is a little different than what some of the TV preachers are saying. Many Christians have testified of being led by the Spirit's nudging to take a different route, only to find out about a horrible train wreck or a terrible tragedy that could have been them. Sin is a big deal to the Holy Spirit. It needs to be a big deal to us. Now let me give you a wrap it up statement here. Satan's purpose is to accuse us. He's the accuser of the brother. He's to accuse us to God that we don't measure up, that we can't do it. That's what he did with Job. That's what he's doing with you. That's why he's trying to convince your mind through guilt. Satan is the enemy. He works through shame and condemnation. He's a liar. He hates God and everybody who loves God. Now, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is our friend, our comforter, our guide. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus gave us his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, even the Spirit of truth. He works through us through conviction. He loves us beyond ourselves and has tried to lead us to God. So what do I do about my conviction? Respond. Respond. The worst thing to do when you know that God's trying to talk to you is to do nothing. And that's what so many of us do. That's called quenching the Holy Spirit. We grieve against the Holy Spirit by open sin, rebelling against God. We quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring him. I can tell you, there's none of us that like to be ignored. It's against what we like and what we want as an individual. The Holy Spirit doesn't like it either. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. So let me just give you that word again. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Resist Satan. We used to teach our kids this years ago. Resist Satan. Resist Satan. He will flee. He will flee. He cannot defeat you. When you quote the Bible, he will flee. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But the Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. He lives inside of you. So ignoring him isn't going to help. Huh? It's like your mama, right? My brother and I, we lived, grew up in the country. We could go anywhere we wanted to. That's how we lived. We didn't have boundaries so much, right? But it didn't matter what we did. When we got home, somehow, in some miraculous way, my mother said, come here, boys. And we used to say, did you tell her? He said, no, I didn't tell her. Did you tell her? No. Who told mama? We used to think mama had eyes in the back of her head. She must have. Or little people in our, you know, a country mile, you know what the difference is that? You know, that's more than a mile. You know that, right? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And I guess he really does have eyes in the back of his head, so to speak. But nothing that he's trying to do is for your detriment. All that the Holy Spirit's doing is for your good. May I say to you, respond to conviction. Resist the devil. Father, we thank you for the word today, and I thank you for those who have ears to hear what the Spirit has said today through this country preacher. I now that you